I thought that Rosie was going to talk about sort of women life with being a working mum or something this week, and actually it looks a lot more interesting. Whole lot of spirituality, so I'm glad I'm here. sorry about that, Rosie, but the other thing is that Rosie came to the prayer table. Obviously she just prayed about, this session, and I just felt, as we prayed for her, me and Dawn prayed for her, that really we should pray for us as well, because there's a responsibility on our part to be active as Rosie speaks. Not to be passive, but to be active and really thinking about things and, questioning things and stuff and getting involved. So I'm just going to pray that. We'll pray for you as well, Rosie,
thank
but
you.
It's really this lot that we're going for it. So, Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity to hear what Rosie's got in her heart, and we really want to hear what you're saying through it. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us brains that are switched on to be able to hear what you are saying through what Rosie's talking about this morning, and that we would be able to connect that with our own lives and actually be able to implement them in the way that you want. Amen.
Amen. Great. So, yes, Dave asked me to talk about how I live out whole life spirituality as a working mum. And so that's So basically, I thought he was just saying, how do I personally live out whole life spirituality? And I just happen to be a working mum. That's the take I've taken on it anyway. Am I a working mum? Well, kind of. I only work 16 hours a week. So it's not masses. I'm mostly just me. And actually, that's something about whole life spirituality, is that I'm just me wherever I am. And I like to think of myself as a whole person in whatever role I'm in. I'm still the same person. Do you know what I mean? I'm no different when I'm at work with my colleagues, with my patients, with my children, with you guys, with other friends at the school, in the playground, picking up the kids, that kind of thing. I'm one person and not 100 million people. What do we mean by whole life spirituality? It's a bit like that. It's also a bit like that your theology affects everything in your life. So it affects how you vote, how you spend your money, how you give your money, how you wash up. Okay, it doesn't really affect how I'm washing up, but it affects what I'm thinking about while I'm washing up, maybe, that kind of thing. So... So when we say whole life spirituality, Dave, about 6 or 8 years ago, came up with the phrase 360-degree spirituality. And I said, that's a bit confusing. What you mean is whole life, the whole of your life. And we mean whole life every day of the week, every week of the year. But we also mean whole life through your life, that sort of... Heard lots of stories when I was a teenager about Christian martyrs, about missionaries who would go out packing their belongings in their coffin because they intended to live there their whole life and die there. And for some of them, they thought that might not be a very long time, at least that was the chance that it might not be. I, as a teenager, I prayed, yes, Lord, I want to be wholehearted for you. I want you to have every part of my life. Oh, dear, do you need a cuddle? Do you want a cuddle? Hello. Look, should we look at all these people? Hey. So, yes, I said, yes, Lord, I want my whole life to be for you. Whatever I do and all my years, I want to be for you. This is different, isn't it? Oh, I'll go back to mummy. So that's what we're talking about. Now, I've spent a lot of the last month or so thinking about this because I've got half an hour to talk. And I was really, how am I going to structure this, was the biggest problem. So I was telling somebody else, Mark Lewis, and his response was, how do you prepare for that? and I thought, yeah. So I have decided in the end, just on Friday, I decided this is how I'm going to do it. So I've got a lot I could say. I've got 35 minutes left. So can everyone read this? It's not very big writing because I had a lot to get on there, but I've made it different colours to make it easier. If it's not how the word's normally spelt, well, that's how I spell it. So you keep your way to yourself, that's fine. And this is how I spell it. But you can probably figure out what it says anyway. So I'm going to move this side so people can see. Can you, in a bit of a cute angle. So what I want is you guys to have a look at. So how is being a working mum different from being a working dad? That's one of the things I want to think about. How does having kids change your spirituality? How does going back to work change your spirituality after you've had kids? How do you find time to pray? How do you experience the leading of God? How do you maintain confidence about being accepted by God when you're feeling low? You know who got that, who gave me that question, don't you? That's from Dave. How do you feel? So he did help a bit. He gave me some questions. That was helpful. How do you have godly conversations with non-Christians, really, is what I meant by that. How do you prioritise family, work, church? What are your spiritual pathways? What have you learnt about God from being a mum? What have you learnt about God from being a physio? What do you talk about at a divorce party? So those are the questions you can ask me. I might have time for them all, I might not. So I'd like you to prioritise the ones you're most interested in and then shout out when I say so.
The divorce party ones.
Yeah. The divorce party. All right, I'm going to do that. I'll start with that one then. Okay, I'll start with that.
Everybody wants to know.
But what I want you to do, and I love that Andy was talking about you being active in this, is I want you to think about how those things would apply to you. How has my spirituality been affected by these different things? And if you're feeling really motivated to share with everyone, that would be wonderful, or you can have conversations later on or at another time and place. Okay, so you want me to do, what do you talk about at a divorce party? I did share this at the time, and it must be about 7 years ago. One of my friends had a really unpleasant marriage and got divorced. And when her, you know, final thing came through, she decided she wanted to have a party. We went to Cafe India and had a meal out, like someone's birthday party, that kind of thing. And obviously we talked about normal stuff. As a Christian, I was a little bit, as you can imagine, about going to a divorce party. It's not something we generally celebrate. But the marriage wasn't a good marriage, and she was feeling free from this, you know, this burden of this marriage. So, and she was one of my best friends, so I went. And again, in this uncomfortableness about celebrating divorce, somebody, you know, on hen nights, they give people L plates. Somebody gave her an F plate, and I thought, what's the F for? Failure? You know? And then someone said, freedom. Oh, freedom! Oh, right! Okay, I get it. Yeah, freedom. Good. So obviously talk about normal things, but there was quite a bit of alcohol. One woman was on antidepressants, which she shouldn't have been drinking alcohol with, and became very emotional. And we got ever so deep, because we were, I think the divorce thing was also getting people talking about they're thinking about their deep things, really. And so one of my friends said that their parents never said they loved them. And I said, oh, really? My parents said they loved me all the time. So much so that when I was a teenager, I was like, yes, I know, you can stop saying it now. Change the record. And so we got into that, and then, you know, how that led on to how she doesn't say it very often to her partner. And I said, but surely you do love him. I know you do. Yes, but I don't always feel it, you know. And we talked about saying I love you because you know you love him. So it's good to remind you and him, and you know, and that sort of thing. So that was a thing. Okay, someone else pick something else. You're only allowed to pick one, so you've had your turn, Andy. Karen.
How do you have godly conversations with non-Christians?
Oh, you are picking the best ones. Okay, or just the blue ones. So I don't plan. I'm not a planner in life generally, am I? It has to be said. and so I'm a reactor. But I find that things that God feels strongly about come up in conversation a lot. Or things that I feel strongly about. So a couple of things that are coming to mind. One was just this last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, I was having a conversation with this same divorced friend, actually, because her ex-husband's been really ill in hospital, and he's boarding with some woman she'd never met, as his landlady, and she went to get something for him to take to hospital. Clearly this woman has, you know, everything this woman knows about my friend is through the filter of her ex-husband. And he'd been in hospital for a long time before she'd come to see him, because she really doesn't want to have anything to do with him and that sort of thing. And she was doing something kind for him. But this woman made a comment which showed that she clearly was judging my friend, you know. And so my friend was saying, you know, she's really judged me. And I said, yeah, it's really hard not to judge people, isn't it? And she said, oh, I know I do it. She says, I do it all the time. I judge people all the time. And we talked a bit about that. And I said, do you know, sometimes I feel that, you know, the Bible says don't judge people so that you won't be judged. And actually, that's one of my weaknesses, actually, as well as judging people in my little brain as I'm walking along the street. I think horrible things about people sometimes. I have seasons of thinking horrible things about people. So if I'm in one of those bad places, I'll be walking along the street going, shouldn't wear a skirt that short with legs like that. You know, and that sort of thing. I'm feeling really judgmental constantly. And when I'm in that judgy sort of state, I feel judged. It makes me very anxious. I get very worried about my appearance and all sorts of things. And so I was sort of explaining that to my friends, and they said, yeah, yeah. And then one of them used almost the same words that the Bible uses, which is, with the measure you use, so it will be measured to you. And I said, wow, that's almost exactly what the Bible says. And so these sorts of things, I think, you can just be aware of them. And, you know, it's probably happening inside a lot of us anyway, and we're just maybe scared to say it. And it's much easier, I find, with really good friends. Empowering and affirming, you know, a lot of stuff people are getting right, and we can affirm what's going on in them. God's working in them, like that, you know, that judging thing. She's already thought about that, and then another time, maybe a year or so ago, we were talking about children and talking about thinking about fostering. And one of my friends said, I couldn't do that because other people's children are so much more work than your own children. Your own are really precious and that sort of thing. But the idea of if anything went wrong with somebody else's child, you'd feel so much worse, you know, because it was somebody else's and that sort of thing. And I said, yeah. I can't remember all the details now, but the conversation was, yeah, but I kind of feel like that already with my own children, because they're not mine, they're God's. And he's asked me to look after them. So I already feel like that about them, that they're somebody else's and they're precious because of that, because they're not just mine. They're just, God's given them to me just for this short time to look after them while they're growing up. And they were like, okay, Wow. Kind of, you know, so all those little things, you just put those little things in about, yeah. Okay, another question.
How's being a working mum different to being a working dad?
It's a really good question, isn't it? I don't know. Because I've never been a working dad. Certainly being a part-time working mum means that I'm with the children more often. So I've got all these different things going on in my head. I've got work, all the things I have to think about work. I tend to mostly only think about that at work, and then have to get my head quickly into gear with all the things that are going on with the children when I come out of work and pick them up from school. I think there's a really big difference though. And actually this is this question as well, how does going back to work change your spirituality, is that there's a thing called, at least I call it, working mum guilt. And I don't think dads get that, correct me if I'm wrong, that's fine, but when I went back to work after having the children, I felt, or certainly it was worse with Bethia because it was the first time, I felt like I was stealing from her something really precious, you know. I was stealing her mummy time. So I felt really guilty about that. And then when I was leaving work, like early, because I only work 60 hours a week, I was feeling guilty that I was stealing time from work because everyone else is still there and I'm leaving early, you know. And I just felt guilty for about a year, like constantly feeling guilty, like wherever I was stealing from someone else to be there. Obviously, so I had to do something about that, and I did do something about that. And part of that, for work at least, was the easy part of that was just, no, Rosie, they're only paying you for 16 hours. You only have to be here for 16 hours, you know, and just getting used to it, probably. And then the leaving the kids thing was still a problem and didn't... It helped a little bit when... Donna reminded me on Facebook one time when I was sort of putting in about how hard it was for one particular, that I wasn't going to be at one particular event. Donna put on, but Rosie, you're always saying it takes a village to raise a child. That means sometimes your other people are going to be there instead of you. And I was like, oh, yeah, so maybe that's okay then, you know. And then it only really went away when John was three and got childcare vouchers. Then suddenly this time I was at work, or at least the 15 hours, was paid for by the government, nursery vouchers. That was because the government was saying nursery is good for children at this age when they're three. And therefore, it was like society was saying, that's good, it's a good thing for him. And I sort of let myself off the hook a bit about that. It comes back again in holidays sometimes. It's been so much easier since the grandparents have been retired. And not just my mum, but also my mother-in-law retired once there was clearly no risk of having to do weekly childcare. They both retired. actually, I've putting your children with family is much easier than putting your children in paid childcare. So I think this is a whole interesting thing that we don't talk about much in our society, working mum guilt. Give me a nod if you're a working dad and you have working dad guilt. Oh, there's one. Anyone else? Two? Oh, right, okay, great. Three. Okay, so I'm not alone. Okay, that's lovely. And I don't need to ask the mums. I know you've been nodding at me already. So I think that's an interesting thing. As a society, we should probably have a conversation about and whether it is good for children and whether it matters, whether how bad it is for children and balancing these things up. And also, I really want to know what you two are talking about now. Sue and Paul?
Yeah, I was only just going to say that I don't have working mum guilt.
Yes.
But I think that's because I stayed at home for a long time.
Yes.
And actually, it wasn't good for me. I was about to go over the edge mentally, and it was either had the same mummy who worked a couple of days a week.
Yes.
Or someone who was really struggling with being at home and actually not enjoying it.
Yes.
And just being asked to be with.
Yes.
And I think my children got a much better deal from having someone who was mentally with it.
Yes. I think that's a really good point.
All the time, like,
yeah, and Toby was nearly school age when you went.
No.
Was he not?
15 months.
Oh, that's lovely. And you know, there was a part of that that I knew I needed to be at work. I felt so much better at work, and actually that added to my guilt. But you're right, that whenever I did do something that was more for me, I felt this is okay because this is good for the children to have a more sane mummy. So yeah.
Don't you think, Rosie, it's not necessary? Presumably then there's a logic here that says that someone who isn't a working mum also has guilt that they're not working. So actually it's more about the fact that people feel judged by society the whole time rather than it being one side or the other.
Yeah.
So I think it goes both ways.
Yeah, because I didn't go back to work.
Yeah.
My children were much older.
Right.
But when we mixed socially, people would say, what do you do?
Yeah.
I'd say, I'm just a mum.
Just a mum, yeah.
You feel guilt that you weren't doing something more important.
Or more productive, yes. But you knew there was nothing more important.
Yeah, it was only on those small occasions I felt like that most of the time.
The term's wrong, isn't it? Because all mums work.
Yeah.
It's not. Yeah, no. Well, it just would have taken a lot more space on the page if I'd paid and put him outside of the home. yeah. Okay. Good. Okay. Should we have another different question? Someone else choosing a question.
How do you maintain confidence about being accepted by God and feeling loved?
Brill. Okay. This is very exposing. This is a very exposing talk, actually, and I am only able to be so open because you're all very lovely people and I trust you. I do get really low. I've been on antidepressants for the last few years. It's much worse in the winter, so how much of that is the sunshine? I don't know. When I went on antidepressants, my GP said, I don't think you're depressed, you just don't have enough serotonin, and these pills can give you more serotonin, that kind of, I'm pathologically empathic is part of the problem for me anyway, that when I hear bad news or certain films I can't watch, certain NSBCC adverts, things like that, it just affects me too much and it stays for too long. It's not healthy, you know. And sometimes I just think, oh my goodness, life is bad enough. Why do we need fiction making these things worse? Do you know what I mean? Why do you have to do that? So I do get really low, and I have to be really careful with tiredness. I know that when I'm tired, I'm more likely to get low, and with looking after myself. I had some counselling back in February this year, and a thing I've struggled with since I started work 14 years ago is being able to just leave that patient and not carry them with me all day. And in February and a year, 18 months before, I had some counselling, which helped me with that. But, and because this is Dave's question, this wasn't one that sort of that I chose. I always have confidence that God loves me. That's never been an issue for me. That God loves me, that God accepts me. Even when I'm feeling low, I feel further away from God. I don't feel his peace. And I don't feel his love. But I know he's there loving me. But I don't feel it in the same way. And often what I pray when I'm feeling low is, Lord, let me feel your love. Why don't I feel your peace? Let me feel you. Let me be near you. Let me touch your face. Let me feel your hand. Worship is often really helpful at that point. So sometimes, you know how like music can be cathartic. So sometimes I'll sing quite mournful songs when I'm feeling low. So, you know, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Do you know that lovely spiritual sort of mournful song? But it's joyful at the end because were you there when he rose up from the dead? That can be really helpful. I have, you know, I've grown up my whole life in church, so I have a lifetime's worth of songs that can be helpful for that. One for every mood, as it were, you know. And so I find songs really helpful. I also find having a bit of time and space to myself can be helpful. Sometimes you really don't want to do that when you're low, though, do you? You need to go and find someone who loves you. I go to my parents, and the dog's so excited to see me, and my parents are so happy to see me, and that sort of thing. So, you know, those sorts of things. So maintaining feeling... I don't think anybody feels close to God all the time, do they? No. Hands up if you'd like to tell me that you feel really close to God all the time. No, okay, that's all right then. So yeah, that's how it is for me. And I'm sure there's going to be, like I said at the beginning, I want you to think about these things for you as well. And you don't necessarily have to share them with anyone. You might want to share them with your dearest, nearest and dearest at some point. But yeah, that's how that one's. Shall I cross out the ones I've done? And then you can. So what, I've done that one. Done that one, done that blue one. Was it that one? No, it's that one. I kind of did that one at the same time.
Okay. The bottom one.
This pink one. What have you learned about God from being a physio? Yeah? Okay. Well, I'm not going to talk about anatomy, you'll be pleased to know. I don't know if it's just my personality, but I feel really unsettled if I don't like someone. You know, if I'm with someone and I don't like them, I really don't like that situation. It's relatively rare, but obviously in my work I see all sorts of people, and that can sometimes be an issue. Or certainly it used to be more than now. And one of the things I've learned from being a physio. Two different ways that that God has helped me through this. One is knowing, and one is feeling. So knowing that God loves this person in front of me as much as he loves me has been really helpful. And then feeling compassion for them. So I've asked God to be with me when there's somebody I find difficult, to be with me and help me see God in them and help me feel compassion for them. And now, occasionally you get very, very unpleasant people. I'm thinking once every 2 or 3 years now, there's someone who... And I've got one particular person in mind who I won't particularly share about it, but he came in with... He came in with offensive... slogans on his t-shirt, sexist, misogynistic slogans on his t-shirt. And he was seeing me one-to-one in this little cubicle, you know. And he was coming in more than once. It wasn't just the first time. He knew I was a woman and he was coming to see me with these misogynistic slogans on his t-shirt. And eventually I said something to him. But yeah, he's probably one of the few people I couldn't find any kind of like for, if you see what I mean. But even then I did find God gave me compassion for him, because for whatever reason, whatever bad choices, however obnoxious he's been, he was back at his parents sleeping on their settee in his 40s because his life wasn't going very well, you know. And at that point you just feel sorry for him, and there's the compassion, there it is, you know. Another chap I had obviously wasn't very bright. He was unemployed, and to be honest, unemployable, because he stank. Just the BO coming off this man was phenomenal. He was only in his 30s, I'd say. And I was pregnant with John at the time as well, and in quite a small room. And your sense of smell is stronger when you're pregnant. And I just, oh my goodness, it was physically very difficult to be in the same room as him. And I talked to a colleague about it, because we do that sort of thing occasionally about, you know, how sort of... How we talk about how we're treating people and what to do with them and that sort of thing. And they said, what about telling him? And I was like, I can't do that. You know, this was a long time ago. It's 8 years ago now and a bit. They said, well, if he's trying to find a job, he's not going to find a job if he smells like that, you know, who's going to employ him? And so I'd seen him a few times, thankfully, and I'd helped him a bit. So there was that relationship there a little bit. And so the last time I was seeing him, at least that way I didn't have to see him again if it all went wrong, I told him, I said, on this course you're going on about becoming, you know, employment skills, this employment skills course you told me you're going on, have they talked about personal hygiene? And he didn't know what that word meant. So I had to spell it out even more. And actually, and then we had a bit more of a conversation. He started trying to blame his partner for not washing his clothes properly. I said, well, no, you're an adult. You can wash your own clothes. And actually, at the end of the conversation, he thanked me. So God had obviously given me enough compassion and maybe soften this guy's heart enough as well that we could have that really hard conversation. But I did have compassion because for him, that was the why I was wanting, because yes, it was very unpleasant to be in the same room as him, but I just couldn't imagine how people must treat him everywhere he goes when he smells like that, you know, that kind of thing. So I think the main thing that I've learned about God through being a physio is that he loves everyone as much as he loves me. And actually, I didn't really learn. I learned that at church, but that became important and I had to really learn it through being a physio. And he has compassion for everyone. And if you're not connected to that compassion, that I have prayed for that compassion and it's worked. I can feel it now. Yeah. There we go. How are we doing? Oh, ages. 10 minutes. Shall I choose one? Anyone else? Oh, those are all not interesting questions. Oh, can you not see them? How does having kids change your spirituality? How do you find time to pray? How do you experience the leading of God? Nobody's asked why do we play a Gogglebox clip. You've got to get the right question, and then I'll tell you. Experience the leading of God. No. Nice try. Well, I'll answer that question anyway. It's a little bit like I'm not a planner. Occasionally, when I'm praying, I might hear something, but normally, when I'm with somebody, and I'm saying hear, I don't hear. Dave Halls pinned me down umpteen years ago now about what I mean when I say I feel something. I feel God telling me this. I feel God telling me that. For me, the best thing I can think of explaining it is like a memory. So, you know, when you're on a journey and you've been there before, but it was a long time ago and you can't really remember, but you're following the directions or the signs or whatever. And as you go around a corner every now and then, oh, I remember this, you know, and you go, oh, I remember this. Or have you ever seen a film like a long time ago, and maybe you didn't see the whole film, maybe you fell asleep, or it was a Sunday afternoon film and you turned it on halfway through, you know, that kind of thing. And then you're watching the film again, and you suddenly go, oh, I know this film. What's happening next? And then, you know, that little bit of memory slowly dawns on you. For me, it feels like that when I'm getting something from God. It comes a bit like a memory. And yeah, that's how I do it. So how do you do it? Have a think. How does that work for you? See if you can maybe put it into words and explain to someone. Ask your partner. Ask your relatives. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 questions left. 8 minutes.
The priorities.
Priorities are really hard, aren't they? How do you prioritise family, work and church? I think, obviously, the first priority is keeping everyone alive. So think about it like triaging. First, we've got to keep everyone alive. So you know, I need to feed my children. That's my first priority. No, he's an adult. He can feed himself. If there's enough, he gets fed. um, So you got to feel sorry for him. It's fair. So they're keeping everyone alive, and then there's commitments, isn't there? So it's like, what have I committed to? Should I commit to that though? Is maybe so before that, I think probably the emotional needs of the people who are dependent on me, I think, probably comes next. And so obviously my kids are most dependent on me, and anyone else. So, you know, if a friend suddenly calls you and says, I've got this crisis, you know, you drop everything and help them, don't you? And so prioritising is difficult because it's not ever, you can't really put a list, I don't think, with prioritising life. Not like you can at work. You can always prioritise. It's a bit simpler, isn't it? And I think a lot of it has got to be balance, you know. So if I've done a lot of this, then I need to do a bit more of that, you know. And so it's a bit like having lots of plates spinning, you know. You've got to go and get the one that's not. Sometimes. How do you know when it's in balance? Oh, gosh.
What tells you it's out of balance? What are the sort of signs for you?
It's a good question, isn't it? Is it easier to know when it's not in balance than when it is? There's no, probably.
Because somebody let you know.
Probably somebody lets you know. You're right. Yeah. Or you feel it. And actually, it's probably when I'm feeling getting low is when something's got out of balance. You can see I haven't put me on that list. And this is one of the things I've been learning through the counselling I've been going to. The counsellor says, and she obviously, she's a counsellor through work, so she obviously sees a lot of caring people, carers and nurses and whatnot. And people like that tend to put themselves last on the list. And probably most mums of small children do as well. And she says to us, I can tell she's said it to lots of people before, when you're on an airplane and they're doing those safety announcements at the beginning, they talk about when the oxygen masks are going to drop down if we lose cabin pressure, don't they? And they always say, put your own mask on first before you help someone else. And that can be really hard sometimes. Oh, that's a nice breeze. So I've been learning to put me in that mix and to have my own times for me. I've been doing a lot more meditation and contemplative worship, I suppose, just quiet times of doing not an awful lot, letting things come up. A bishop once I heard talking described his prayer life as sitting with God and thinking of you. He was not being very active, but just letting thoughts come to mind and chatting with God about them, giving them to God, letting the next one come. But again, there's balance there as well, isn't there? So if I am sort of mostly all right and somebody needs me who needs me, then they'll get that. Do you know what I mean? That makes sense. Yeah, okay, good.
I find those sort of things that have come up often, don't they? With hindsight, you look back and you think,
yeah.
Golly, I haven't opened my Bible today at all.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So something's gone a bit awry, and you sort of, but with hindsight, you learn, don't you?
Yeah. And it's all a bit of practice as well, isn't it? And like you say, yeah, with the hindsight, you go, oh, right, okay, that was too much. I need to do a bit more of this, a bit less of that. And it's all a bit.
Then you learn from the future, but not always going through it the first time.
Yeah.
That's
right. Engineers would say it's an iterative process. That's what Paul would say. That you're going round the same loop and you're learning and you try it again and you do something different and you learn. And yeah. Yeah. So that's one of the ways that life is a journey, isn't it? That we're constantly learning. There we go. Okay. So, do you know about spiritual pathways? No. So, it's a thing we've talked about in the church, but first talked about it a decade ago or more. And so, there are various spiritual pathways, and they're really how you connect with God best. So, it sounds like you connect with God a lot through the Bible, that you sit and listen to God as you're reading his word. Do a daily Bible reading. I don't find that life in that. I don't find it particularly... I do read the Bible, but not every day. I don't find... If I go for weeks without, maybe, I don't feel the need for it. Whereas if I went for a week without having any time just sitting with God, I would feel desolate, you know. can't remember them all. Worship is one, reading the Bible is one, or reading things people have written about God. That's right, that's all together, isn't it? Reading things. Expressive worship, that's one. Being in nature, and that's one of mine, being in nature. So in the sort of warmer 6 months of the year, or the warmer two-thirds of the year, I tend to have a coffee in the garden first thing in the morning, and that's my quiet time, and my wake up, and my "You're wonderful, God" kind of time. Another one is a relational, and that's one of my spiritual pathways. So I find God, and I'm inspired by being with his people, sort of all the stimulation that brings. And then contemplative, that's one of them, and that's one of mine too. So those are my three ones, I'd say: nature, contemplative, and relational. So going for a walk in the woods with people, and then sitting and thinking about it, probably be my favourite thing. I am an expressive person too, but so there are probably some other spiritual pathways that I haven't mentioned. Can anybody think of one? Off the top? Serving. Yeah, and now see, I know serving's important, and I do it. Like reading the Bible, it's important, and I do it, but it's not one that I feel particularly close to God when I do it. I'll do it out of obedience more than anything. Whereas, yes, for you and for David Sandberg, that's when you really feel that buzz of being close to God. So, yes. So that's me. That's my spiritual pathways. Have a think about yours if you've never thought about it before. Or they might have changed. Like, yeah, things change sometimes. Oh, right. Last one. And there's just three to choose from to find out the Gogglebox thing. And this is the last question. So the options are: how does having kids change your spirituality? How do you find time to pray? And what have you learned about God from being a mum? No, wasn't that? Never. Oh, go on. I've got to tell you the Gogglebox thing, because poor Dave spent loads of time trying to find one with no swearing. I don't watch Gogglebox. I have to point this out. I would feel rather embarrassed. But it's on just before something that I do watch, so I can occasionally catch the end. And it's basically, it's people sitting on the sofa watching telly, talking to each other about it. Yeah.
Well, I've got better things to do.
Exactly. That's what I keep thinking. But then I watch it the last 5 minutes occasionally and think, I'd probably really enjoy that, but it's... life is too short. This is the prayer one for me. Time to pray. My head is like that. My head is like Gogglebox. God and I are sitting on the sofa all day, watching life happen and chatting about it. So when I'm watching telly or listening to the radio, anything that's not really engaging my brain, like being with a patient or whatever else I'm doing that might engage my brain. Washing up, all those sorts of boring things that you do. Making the bed. Yeah. You chat with God when you're making bed.
Get the window at the same time.
But particularly reacting to things I'm thinking about. When I'm reacting to things, I often think about what would God feel about that, and just chat to him, tell him what I'm feeling about that, you know. I haven't put on here, but I was thinking at one point about names of God and wondering if you're aware of what name you have for God in your head. What do you address God as most of the time? Most of the time I address God as you, because he's the only other one in my head with me watching Gogglebox, you know, being Gogglebox. So he's the only one who can hear me, so I just call him you. I have talked about the contemplative, and I do find sometimes now it's been much easier since the children haven't been so little. That's a silly way of putting it, you know what I mean. Anyway, so I'm praying lots because of it's a bit like Gogglebox in my head. Right, what have I learnt about God from being a mum? This is the last one. I have learnt two big things about God or from God. One is patience, and I don't think patience is one of those things God just gives you. Maybe there are a few people who are just naturally very patient people. Then wonderful, you lucky person. You need a lot of patience to be a parent, don't you? And that only comes by experience. So I've learned a lot of patience being a mum. And also, I've learned about forgiveness, about forgiving quickly. Because children can really wind you up. I'm glad they can't hear me. But they can really wind you up, can't they? And if you don't forgive quickly throughout the day as it happens, you'd be a complete gibbering wreck by tea time. So I feel that I've learned a lot of patience and about how to forgive quickly. Children forgive really quickly. They get over it, normally, anyway. I mean, sometimes they go on, don't they? But they get, you know, if you've had some cross words with them, they'll come back 2 minutes later and they're all sunny and fine again. So learn about that. So that is all I have time for. And I hope you've got something out of it. That was something I was praying, really, that I hope this is interesting, and I hope you've got something out of it. And I hope you've started thinking about your own spirituality as a working dad, or as a working grandparent, or as a as a person, wherever you're working or not, what your spirituality is like, and how all these different things affect it. Okay, thanks.